But from the morning, it probably all goes downhill from here, but at least we have this moment, right, of deep theological truth. So we continue today our study on spiritual gifts. Now, this would be the third installment of it. If you haven't been here the last two Sundays, you would not have heard any of this yet. Two Sundays ago was sort of an overview and an introduction, just some things that I shared. And then last Sunday, Dave Whitmer was with us, our Hope Net overseer, and we talked about the gifts listed in Ephesians, five leadership gifts, primarily focusing on the first one in the list, the gift of apostle. So if you weren't here for that, it'd be good for you to catch that podcast for two reasons. First of all, to hear the teaching on that, but secondly, to hear Dave and Carol's personal story about how the Lord is moving them from this area to Florida, and he will be stepping down from his role as our HopeNet overseer. That's mentioned in your program. So you'll be able to hear more of the story behind that. And in connection with that, two Sundays from now, you'll have an opportunity to meet the gentleman that will be serving in that role moving forward. So hopefully you can join us for that. So our study on spiritual gifts. As I was writing my notes, I thought, what would I say as a definition of a spiritual gift? What are we talking about? What is a spiritual gift? This is what I wrote down. You can take this or leave this. I think this is close, at least. A spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace given to every Christian in different forms, not in any way because of our merit, but given to us for use in serving, blessing, and benefiting others in the church and in the world around us. One more time, a spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace given to every Christian in different forms, not in any way because of our merit, but given to us for use in serving, blessing, and benefiting others in the church and in the world around us. So as we moved towards this week following last Sunday, my plan was pretty clear with what I wanted to do this morning. I thought, well, this morning will be the time to just take the lists of gifts and just kind of look at the gifts individually. Focus a little bit more on the gifts, what they do, how they function, their benefit, their blessing. And as the week went on, it was like God was saying, nope, that's not it. That's not what you're going to talk about. It's certainly related to that, but we're still kind of at the big picture level this morning. Rather than the individual gifts, we're going to talk about, I think, a bigger picture behind spiritual gifts. The gifts, the spiritual gifts list are in your program. Now, again, the list from Romans 12, we studied them in our earlier series on the redemptive gifts or motivational gifts, some people call them. And many believe that those apply more to our personality and our wiring from birth rather than actual spiritual gifts, which is something we're given when we place our faith in Christ. So you have the list there in your notes. You have the fairly long list from 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to spend most of our time there today. Then you have the leadership gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4, and then in 1 Peter 4, some good stuff on gifts there, but he doesn't really get into a gifts list. He kind of says to what I think are categories. He says if you have a gift of speaking or if you have a gift of serving. In other words, if your gift is using your mouth or if it's using your hands. I think a lot of the gifts can be pretty neatly divided along those lines. Some gifts are more visible and you will be using words to carry out that gift. Other gifts are maybe a little less visible, but they are about serving and using your hands. So, again, I really felt like the Lord was de-emphasizing a focus on individual gifts, at least at this point, and emphasizing this brilliant, deeply profound sermon title that spiritual gifts are spiritual. Yeah, how long did you work to come up with that one, right? Spiritual gifts are spiritual. What does that even mean? What are you even talking about? Let's just kind of get into it here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. You'll find this on page 813 in the guest Bible if you're using a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians comes after Romans, which comes after Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then we're in First Corinthians. And we're going to look at primarily at the first 11 verses. I'm going to move through this passage, make some observations as we go, and then maybe add a few more observations at the end. So let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he starts this way. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, some translations actually say now about spiritual things or spiritual matters. A number of them translate gifts, now about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul is saying, look, I want you to get this. It's important that you understand this matter. It's important that you understand this matter. How would you answer this question? How would you answer this question? Across the church in America, we'll just stick with America this morning. Across the church in America, how many people or what percentage of people sitting in churches across our country this weekend have any understanding of spiritual gifts? Like what percentage? You don't have to tell me, but what do you think it would be? And beyond having some understanding, what percentage of people in the American church could actually say, this is what I believe my spiritual gift is? Like they've actually identified it. They could name it. What percentage do you think that is? Well, I'm glad you asked, Ron. I've really been dying to know that all week long. And sure enough, Barna does a survey on that every now and then. Barna Research, you've probably heard, you know, you might know that name. Barna does a lot of surveys related to things in general, oftentimes things in the church. So here's the deal. From Barna's survey, they are saying that across the church as a whole, now this is any church that would consider itself a Christian church. It could be Catholic, Protestant, all the different strains and Protestant churches, evangelical churches, charismatic churches, the whole group, all put together, there's about 70%. About 70% would have some kind of idea about what spiritual gifts are. Okay, about 70%. So in evangelical congregations, which is, you would consider Living Hope, I think most people would say, yeah, this is an evangelical congregation, that number is a lot higher. They're suggesting basically 99%, pretty much everyone in an evangelical church, if you're around for any period of time, will start hearing about spiritual gifts, the concept of spiritual gifts. But again, in the church as a whole, it's about 70. Now, let's break that down. Now, this was Barna's research from 2009. Now, we're taking the 70% of the church that say they are aware of spiritual gifts. Now, of that group, about 28% of them, when you ask them about spiritual gifts, this is what they believe. They believe they don't have one. Say, okay, yeah, I'm aware of this whole conversation of spiritual gifts, but I don't believe that I personally have a spiritual gift. That's about 28% of people believe that. And then about a 15% section of that same group says, well, I'm aware of spiritual gifts. I'm like, I believe, you know, that's a thing, but I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know what my spiritual gift would be. That's another 15%. And then you add another 20% of that group, which their view of spiritual gifts you might call non-biblical. What do I mean by that? When they were asked in the survey by Barna, what have you identified as your spiritual gift? These are some of the things they have said. They've said, my sense of humor, my health, my happiness, my patience, my job, my house. My house is my spiritual gift. I'm good at compromise, or I'm very creative. Now, I'm not really knocking any of those things. I don't think we build tight walls when it comes to spiritual gifts. I think God can use anything, but I think we would agree that that list doesn't really square with what we see in Scripture. I mean, your house is not really a spiritual gift. It's a blessing, yes, a blessing from God, certainly. Something you can use for His purposes, yes. So if you take those groups, the groups that say, now again, this whole circle represents the 70% of the American church that says they have awareness of spiritual gifts. You take the group that says, I don't have one. You take the group that says, I don't know what it is. And then you take the group that has decided that their spiritual gift is some, what most people would agree would be kind of a non-biblical expression. Now you've taken about two-thirds of that group. So if you do the math, if the church as a whole has a 70% awareness of spiritual gifts, and then 62% of them aren't really walking in their gifts, either because they think they don't have one, they don't know, or they have sort of this non-biblical view. When you do all the math, it leaves basically 27% of all the church in America where people can identify and to some degree perhaps are walking in their spiritual gift. One fourth of the church. So here's what I thought would be interesting this morning. It would be for me to hire a team of auto mechanics, turn them loose on all of your cars this morning while we're sitting peacefully in here, and have them reduce the capacity of your engine to one fourth. So those of you with a 6-cylinder engine, you're going home on about 1.7 cylinders. And for those of you with a 4-cylinder, well, you do the math. You're going home on 1. I hope you're not in a hurry to get home today. You know I'm not doing that, right? But just think, like, something that's designed to run on 4 cylinders is like, oh, we're just going to run this thing on 1 cylinder, you know. But that's where, according to this research, that's where the church in America is today. Only about 25% of all the people that are part of what we would call the Christian church would have some relatively healthy understanding of spiritual gifts. So, when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, brothers, sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I think it's important that we say that today. We should not be ignorant of this. What is this thing called spiritual gifts? Okay. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these verses always confused me a little bit, but as I really looked at them, I think it's Paul's way of simply saying that for someone to say with conviction, not just saying the words, but someone to say with conviction, Jesus is Lord, it is the Holy Spirit that enables them to do that. The only way you can do that, you can make that profession, it is the Holy Spirit in you that enables you to do that. So there's this connection between the presence of the Spirit and then the outworking of the Spirit. In this case, this verbal, these words, a phrase that comes out of that. So it's a connection. There's a connection between the Spirit on the inside and what's going on the outside. Now let's keep going. We see this really emphasized in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same, say it with me, Spirit. Okay, let's practice it again. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So Paul's recognizing there are differences, but what is behind the gifts? It's God. It's the Lord. It's the Spirit. God is behind the gifts, okay? So going down through your notes in the program, I just have a number of observations, and I missed one section here. I'm sorry, let me back up. I missed this one concluding comment in the Barna study. Sorry, I missed this one concluding comment. The struggle of the Christian church as a whole in America may be related to the fact that a large share of individual believers who engage in ministry do so on the basis of personal preference and natural talent rather than supernatural capacities. Let me say that again. The struggle of the Christian church as a whole in America may be related to the fact that a large share of the individual believers who engage in ministry do so on the basis of personal preference and natural talent rather than supernatural capacities, resulting in ineffective ministries. This is what I mean when I say spiritual gifts are spiritual. They must be empowered by the Spirit. They must be empowered by the Spirit. So here's the next point I have here. When considering spiritual gifts, the spiritual is more important than the gift. And this is what I felt the Lord was directing me towards this week when I was saying, well, we need to start looking at the gifts. We need to focus on the gifts, identify the gifts. What are they? How do they work? How are they used? What's the function? And God was saying, before you look at the individual gifts, make sure you emphasize the spiritual part. It's a spiritual gift. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And I'll be developing a little bit more as we go through. But it is the work of the Spirit. Let's go on to verse 7. Where are we at here? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit. That's a word we don't use a lot. But that word manifestation, what does that mean? The manifestation of the Spirit. It's the display of the Spirit. The Spirit is on display. Or the root word of the Greek word for that is even this idea of shine. This word behind me, shine. Just think of that for a moment. When you are walking in a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you, what you're doing is you are allowing God to be displayed through you. You are allowing Him to shine through you. When you're exercising a spiritual gift, when you're doing, you're working, walking, obeying in some way that God has put it in you to do this, you are allowing Him to shine through you. Paul uses this analogy of jars of clay. We're jars of clay. You know, we're weak, we're broken, but the light of Christ shines through us, Now we go on then. Verse 8. Let's go to the next section. Now again, read the word Spirit with me as we go through here and see if it comes up more than once or twice here. I'm sorry, we're going to start in verse 8, right. Just read verse 7. Verse 8, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To other, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. So, we never want to focus on the gift and say, isn't that an amazing gift? Isn't that an awesome gift? It should be, isn't that an awesome Spirit that is demonstrating Himself, that is shining through that person? In our flesh, I think we get hung up on the gift. We look at the gift. You may have heard this saying before that we should seek the giver and not the gift. We should speak the one who is shining and not the one who is doing the acting out, the carrying out of their gift. So, these gifts are given by God, by the Spirit, and are to be empowered by the Spirit. Now here, let's bring up another observation here. When spiritual gifts are not functioning in a church, and we've just seen, at least by Barna's research, that's true of much of the American church. This is true. Spiritual gifts are not functioning. Here is what I believe that means. If they're not functioning in a church, that church is being carried forward by human effort. Does that make sense? If spiritual gifts are not functioning, what then is moving the church forward? The church is being moved forward by human effort. By human effort. Now, human effort is not a horrible thing. But it is kind of silly to push and pull a tractor that is designed to move under its own power. Isn't it? Man, can you imagine pushing and pulling? Can you imagine never shifting your car into drive, just leaving it in neutral, enjoying the engine sound, enjoying the air conditioning, enjoying the radio, but when it's time to go somewhere, you better hope it's either downhill or you have some friends that are going to push. That's silly. But if a church isn't functioning in spiritual gifts, it is moving forward by human effort. Now, there's nothing wrong with human effort. Human effort can accomplish great things. Human effort can accomplish great things. I mean, humans, they have a vision, they have passion, they raise funds, they do great things. But don't we want more than that in the church? Don't we want more than just what you and I can come up with and what you and I can do? We want to see God being the engine, the transmission. You know, God is the one who's causing things to work and to move forward. So back to Barna's statement that I put up there a minute ago, when believers are serving God out of personal preference and natural talent, the ministry is ineffective, or at least it's not nearly as effective as God would have it to be. So just a few more observations. Just make a few more observations out of this teaching on spiritual gifts, okay? So as we go through, natural gifts come from natural birth. Natural gifts come from natural birth, and spiritual gifts come from your spiritual birth. I wanted to back up to a few comments I made 2 weeks ago. I was identifying some things I thought were hindrances in this whole understanding of spiritual gifts. And the one thing I said was, I think sometimes we get too confused by trying to discern, well, is this a natural gift or is it a spiritual gift? Is it a natural gift? Is it a spiritual gift? And the comment I made at that time was, God can use either. God can use your natural gift or he can use your spiritual gift. I think I said, I'm pretty sure I said, but your greatest fruitfulness is going to be found when you discover that thing that the Holy Spirit has placed in you and you're walking in your spiritual gift. I would like to really emphasize that this morning. That's one of the things I felt the Lord was really shining a light on this morning for me. If, as we say, if the church is moving forward on our own human effort, then we're probably walking in the area of our natural abilities. And people have natural abilities. I mean, there's no question about it. But if we are stuck in that area rather than in our spiritual gift, and hopefully this is helpful. You know, your natural gift comes from your natural birth. Spiritual gifts come from your spiritual birth. Here's another one related to that. I heard a teacher share this week. I was listening to different teachings on spiritual gifts. I like hearing what other people are saying. And the speaker was suggesting that the natural gifts touch a person's mind and emotions. Like if someone stands up and it gives an impassioned plea, okay, we've got to raise money for hurricane relief. You know, people are in need. We have excess funds. We have excess food. Let's get together a drive. Let's fill up a whole shipping container, 100 shipping containers, whatever. Let's ship it to the islands. Let's ship it to Puerto Rico. We have to help people that are in need. That's fantastic. And that kind of plea will connect with people's minds. It makes sense. It will connect with their emotions. I feel that with you. Yes, I feel that with you. I feel that need. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's raise funds. Let's provide supplies. Let's do this. But here's the other part of this. Do you believe that spiritual gifts, when they are exercised in the power of the Spirit, would connect with a person's spirit rather than just their mind and emotions? So my hope would be that whether it's me or someone else speaking or whether the worship team is leading worship, it's not just the human effort of like trying to speak or trying to sing, but if the Spirit is in what we're doing, hopefully that will connect with your spirit and what God is doing in your life. Does that make sense? Spiritual gifts connect on a spiritual level. So if we want to connect on a spiritual level, which is absolutely necessary for really touching people where they live and where they are, rather than just what they're thinking and feeling, if you want to contact on a spiritual level, it's important that that be done through the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, this could raise an obvious question. Ron, how can I tell? Like, how can you even differentiate between the two? How can you tell? Like, there's this one thing I do, and it feels like it's a natural gift. I think that I've done it most of my life. I'm not sure if it's actually a spiritual gift, or maybe it is a spiritual gift, and I just think it's a natural gift. Like, how do you figure that out? First of all, I would say don't stress about it too much. Don't stress about it too much, but there are a couple things I think you could ask yourself as you ask yourself that first question. The first one would be this. Whatever this thing is that you're kind of wondering, is it a spiritual gift, is it a natural gift, to what degree are you really aware of the need for God's empowerment to walk it out? Let me say that again. To what degree or how much are you aware that God, you've got to show up for this to work? I've been a pastor. I'm almost done my 13th year. So I've preached a few sermons along the way, and I think I now have the ability to sit down and just craft a sermon completely in my own strength. You know, just, I mean, I've studied the Bible, and I've spoken, and I kind of know how to put a sermon together, hopefully. But so often my prayer is, God, you've got to speak through me. You've got to breathe on this. You've got to empower this. Because if you don't, it's just me. And Living Hope needs so much more than just me. So much more than just me. It has to be God. So to what degree, some of the things you're involved in, to what degree are you really aware, God, this I have this passion, this desire, but it's got to be you. It's got to be you. It's got to be you breathing on it to really make it work. Because our natural gifts, we can kind of walk in them without really feeling God's need or feeling the need of God. Like, well, I've always been good at this. Yeah, I can do that. No big deal. I know how to do this, whatever it is. But when you get in the area of a spiritual gift, there's this awareness of, God, I want to do this, but it has to be you. It has to be you breathing on it. Another question could be, to what degree is prayer involved? What do you mean by that? I think when you're really identifying and walking in a spiritual gift, there just has to be this constant awareness of, God, you got to help me, show me, teach me, like this need and this awareness of need to be in communication with the Father about it, in prayer, in seeking Him. Again, natural gifts, it's easy to kind of get away from that stuff. Well, we just do what we know needs to be done. But how much is prayer involved? Here's another really interesting question. When you are walking out whatever this thing is that you might be trying to discern, whether it's a natural gift or a spiritual gift, when you're walking that out, how much do you feel exhausted and how much do you feel energized? Do you know what I mean? Exhausted or energized? There are some things that I do in my role as a pastor that when I'm finished with them, I feel exhausted. It had to get done. I got it done because it's in my role. I do it, and hopefully I do it joyfully. But when I'm done, I know that was exhausting. If I had to do that every day, I think I would probably, the Lord would lead me to another job. You know, if I had to do that every day. There are other things, though, that I do that are energizing. There might still be some physical exhaustion. I mean, those of you who know me, you know normally what I do on Sunday afternoon if I don't have anything else to do, unless it's football season. I have to put in that little disclaimer. But oftentimes on Sunday afternoon, you will find me on a recliner sleeping. But I don't snore, regardless of what Molly says. I do go home from a Sunday morning physically tired, but I normally go home spiritually energized. And I hope that's helpful for you in discerning things you're involved in, activities you're involved in. Is this something that God is really moving me forward in, developing this gift, strengthening me in this area? Is it energizing to you? That doesn't mean it's not hard work. That doesn't mean you might not be physically tired when you're done, but still, there's a sense in you that says, yes, this is something that God is using me to do, and it is a pleasure. It is pleasing. It is energizing. It is encouraging, especially when it goes well, which kind of leads to the last thing. Again, these are just suggestions of things you can ask yourself. What fruit are you seeing from this activity? Now, this doesn't mean that everything you ever do is going to be amazingly successful. Trust me. I know that. But in general, do you see fruit starting to come out of this particular activity, whatever it is? I mean, if you do something for year after year after year, and you kind of realize that, you know, I'm doing this because it has to be done, but it doesn't really feel like it's producing any fruit, it doesn't really feel like I'm energized by it, maybe that's not your spiritual gift. We have to sort that out with God, because spiritual gifts are spiritual, so I can't give you a formula or give you that answer, but that could be a possibility. Okay. Let me get to what I felt the Lord made clear was the bottom line. In order to take spiritual gifts seriously, okay, if we are going as a church to say we want to take spiritual gifts seriously, if this is the engine and the transmission that God has provided for the church to move forward and to accomplish great things, if we're going to take spiritual gifts seriously, we must take spiritual life seriously. Say that again. In order to take spiritual gifts seriously, we must take spiritual life seriously. Again, going back to Barna's research, why do you think it is that about 75% of the church, there's a disconnect. In about 75% of the church, there's a disconnect in this particular area of spiritual gifts. I mean, spiritual gifts is where you're actually starting to walk out the life of Christ in you, right? You're actually starting to walk it out. You're starting to be used. You're actually starting to make a difference. Why is there the disconnect? I would suggest it's because of this. What do I mean by that? If you are living a life that is so busy that you just fit your relationship with God in around the edges, when you happen to find a minute here, you happen to find a minute there, when the priorities of your life are primarily driven by your goals and your dreams and your desires and your wants and your happiness, when that is a description of your life, I think this thing of spiritual gifts is going to be very puzzling to you. Why? Because spiritual gifts are spiritual. If your spiritual life is weak, and what do you mean by spiritual life? I don't want to make that like real mystical. Do you pray to God on a daily basis, many times a day? Are you in the Word? Do you have routines and habits in your life that get you in some form or another where you give your attention to God and you seek His presence, you seek His face, you seek His counsel? Now, probably every one of us are experiencing varying levels of guilt in the room right now, right? But we've got to be just real about this. I just to be candid, I hate being candid because it lets you see how weak I am. But there was a couple years ago, I took a couple days off. I do this every so often, usually a couple times a year. I'll take a couple days off and I'll go somewhere, like just go to like a little campground or something, just like to have a little retreat. And I came to this retreat all amped up to get for God to answer some questions and to show me some new things. And I hate to tell you what He said to me, but basically what He said was, if you're not seeking me regularly, daily, over and over, strengthening this communication, this line of communication, now you think you're going to come all in this one day and like you're going to hear like 100 things from me? It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. This spiritual life is a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day thing where we are walking in communication with God. We're seeking His will. We try to order our lives around what He's saying and not just around what we want to do that day. Again, I know we're probably all experiencing guilt on various levels at this point, but this was what I felt was the bottom line. If we are grieving the Spirit with most of our life choices, can we then expect the power of the Spirit to show up when it's ministry time? Let me say that again. If we are grieving the Spirit with most of our activities and life choices, can we then magically expect the power of the Spirit to show up when we want to walk out some type of ministry? Trust me, I'm feeling this as much as you are right now. But I think that's what God wanted to point out in this study of spiritual gifts. Before you talk about the spirit, before you talk about the gifts, you have to talk about the spiritual. Before you talk about the outward expressions, you have to talk about the inward reality, the inward power of the Spirit. Paul warns us, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? It's simply by doing, basically walking our lives in the flesh and not really giving time for God. What are you saying today? What do you want me to do? How can I bless someone? How can I serve you? What things do you want to show me? What do you want to convict me of today? When that part of our life has kind of withered away, this whole thing of spiritual gifts, it's really not even worth talking about, because spiritual gifts come out of a dynamic relationship with the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are that. They're spiritual. They flow out of your spiritual relationship. They flow out of your spiritual walk. Acts 4:13. I love Acts 4:13. This is right after Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin and were threatened and all this stuff. But Acts 4:13 says this. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Peter and John, the key leaders of this new thing that God was doing after the death and resurrection of Christ, they were ordinary, unschooled men. They weren't someone you would have thought would lead this movement. They were ordinary, unschooled men, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. These men and the other apostles, the other leaders of the church, I don't know how many of them were schooled, how many of them would have been held in high reputation in the society, but we know of the disciples. Basically, they were fishermen. They were tradesmen. They were not scholars. They were not sent to Ivy League schools. So where did the boldness come from? Where did the boldness, where did the power come from? They had been with Jesus. That's where it came from. It didn't come from here. It didn't come from here. It didn't come from their intellect or their knowledge or their wisdom or their training. It came from the power that was in their relationship, their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They had been with him, physically been with him. Now you and I get to be with him through the Spirit. I'll share this quickly. You know, in the Barna research, it breaks down like a lot of little different qualifiers and stuff. And some of the gifts that I read through today in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts such as wisdom, knowledge, maybe not so much those, but then going on to the others, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and interpreting tongues. Again, I'm not going to go through those one by one, but some call those the charismatic gifts. You know, gifts that are definitely outside of what you would call a normal human experience. Do you know what the number one gift that is identified in the Barna survey? What is the most frequently identified when people are asked, what is your gift? It's the gift of teaching. It's the gift of teaching. Now, I don't know why that is, but to me, the need for teaching in the church makes a lot of sense. It's a very visible gift. It's a very understood gift. Yeah, every church needs a teacher. You need at least one. If you're going to have children's ministry, you need more. You need people that are simply going to explain the scripture. But some of the gifts that are more supernatural, we might say, in nature. Now, every gift is supernatural. We have to understand that. If it's a spiritual gift, it's supernatural, no matter how common it looks on the outside. But these particular gifts, like prophecy and healing and miracles, Barna said two things, and I'm not quite sure why they are. You can try to figure it out too. But he said two things about those particular gifts, what some would call the charismatic gifts. A higher number of women claim them than men. I'm not quite sure why that is. I have a few theories. I think men might be bound up in logic a little bit more. That's no offense, women. I hope you know what I'm saying when I say that. I think men, like, we tend to have to make sense of everything. I'm not sure. That's just me. That's just me speaking. But the other one, and again, I'll probably offend everybody till I'm done this morning, but this is Barna, so get mad at Barna. They say that the research shows that people who claim more supernatural gifts, much more are people who never went to college. Now, you just have to kind of wrestle with that a little bit. Because when I read that, some of it gets, oh, I see what you're saying. You're saying that the people that aren't educated, you know, they must be wrong because if they went to college, they would know better. What I think it's saying is the more advanced we become intellectually as a society, and more of our life is driven and ordered by the things that we understand, the things that we learn, and the things that make sense to us, the more walls that's going to start building for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Because supernatural doesn't make sense all the time. Maybe even say a lot of the time. It's because it's supernatural. It exceeds the natural. It is above and beyond the natural. The natural mind understands healing in the natural sense. If somebody has cancer, okay, now we're talking chemotherapy, radiation, surgery. I mean, those are basically, I'm sure there's some new things out there, but that's where the natural mind goes. I spoke with a woman this week who was in the hospital. A lot of stuff going on medically, and she looked at me and she said, Ron, every single doctor that has talked to me has said the same thing. There's nothing they have left to do. There's nothing they can, their medical technology and their ability to treat my situation, it's exhausted. And I said, well, fortunately, there is one that whose power is not exhausted and never will be exhausted. So a little bit of a tangent there, but I think it ties. It's just a caution that if we live our lives completely out of our intellect, Rick Reed preaches this all the time. You could get up here and just preach the rest of this, right, Rick? Talk to him more about this if you want. But if we live our lives out of the intellect, that will begin creating a barrier between the natural and the supernatural, where we will find ourselves dwelling in the natural. Spiritual gifts are spiritual. Spiritual gifts are carried out supernaturally. That's the thing. For all of us, even if your spiritual gift, you're absolutely convinced, and I don't mean to minimize it by saying that, but if your spiritual gift is one that's listed in the end of 1 Corinthians 12, that's called helps, the gift of helps. Do you know that's in there? You might say, well, what is that? To me, the gift of helps is that ability to see whatever it is that needs to be done, and you can pour yourself into that. You do that supernaturally. You do that with a power that the Spirit provides. You do that with the insight that the Spirit provides. You do that with the joy that the Spirit provides. You don't just do it out of your natural ability. You do it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We talk about preaching or a prophecy or a worship leader or a singer or an instrument. Boy, the anointing was on them. When's the last time you saw someone setting up chairs and you said, boy, the anointing of God was on them so strong today? We don't talk like that, but why don't we? Spiritual gifts are spiritual. When people are walking out their gift, whatever it is, if it's on the stage, if it's completely out of you, it's carried out by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that is when the church really moves forward. And that whole field gets plowed just in one night. Back to this shine word. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I would suggest that as we go back to that manifestation word, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. That's what we're talking about. That shine. Let that shine. Let God in you shine. Now, Jesus said, "Let your light shine." Well, my light and your light really is the light of the Spirit in us. Let that light shine. Let it shine. That people may see your good deeds. Oh, now you're talking a gospel of works. No, I'm not. Good deeds is just simply letting God move through you and accomplish through you what he wants to accomplish. So, can I get the team to come up here again? Did you get that message, Bryn? If the worship team could come on up again. Let me say this yet. This is sort of a bottom line to the bottom line. I can't give you a chapter or verse for this, but I really believe this is what God was saying to me this week. If we focus on spiritual life, if we focus on spiritual life, spiritual gifts will fall into place all by themselves. Does that resonate with any of you? If we focus on spiritual life, the spiritual gifts are going to fall into place. We should not be striving in the area of spiritual gifts. Well, I got to have one. What is it, Lord? You say everyone has one. I got to have one. Just press into him. Just press into him in worship, in prayer, and say, "God, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. I want to be about your priorities, not just my own." If you focus, if you press into spiritual life, again, not being too mystical, prayer, time in the Word, worship, spending time with other believers, encouraging one another. If you press into spiritual life, I believe the spiritual gifts will fall into place all on their own. And you will realize one day, yes, God is using me in this way. He's using me in this way. I believe this is a spiritual gift. But don't worry about the gift. Pursue the giver. Pursue the giver. We're going to end the service this morning going back to the song we started the service with, where we declare that your presence is all I need. You don't have to go to school to learn how to walk in a spiritual gift. All you need is God's presence. The presence of the Spirit, which you have, if you've accepted Christ, you have the Spirit. It's not a question of having, but it's a matter of pressing in and getting in tune with God's presence in you. And the outward expressions will fall into place on their own. So I'm going to invite you to stand. The worship team is going to lead us in this. Just let them sing it over you if you'd like. If you want to declare this verbally by singing it, you can. And if for you this morning, you know that this is the thing for you. You know that your walk with God, your intimacy with God, your time with him, your pursuit of him has been crowded out by all the other stuff of life. Let this song be a recommitment prayer. And if you want to come to the front to do that during the worship time, I'd encourage you to do that. If this morning you know this is it, this is where I'm at right now, I've got to press in. My relationship with God, my personal relationship with God has been getting weaker. This song is for you. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us as to this message. God, I believe I speak for all of us when I say we long for living hope to be a church just increasingly and increasingly moving forward in the things of the Spirit, moving forward in impact to our community, moving forward in raising up dedicated followers, moving forward in reaching out to hurting and wounded people, God, seeing them find freedom and healing. God, all of those things are supernatural activities and can only be done by the power of your Spirit. So God, remind us this morning that the same way we pursue human relationships and in strengthening human relationships is very similar to the way we need to pursue you. It takes time and it takes attention. God, and I pray very practically you would speak to each of us about those two things, time and attention. Are we giving you time? Have we created, carved out time in our day for you? Do we get out of bed and rush off to the activities of the day and there's no time there for you? As we wind up the day, do we watch television or read a book until we fall asleep and there's no time for you there? God, this isn't about being legalistic or about developing a formula, but it's just if we want to get closer to you, it's going to take time and it's going to take attention. So God, I pray you just minister to us in that way this morning. Speak clearly, God. Speak clearly, God, what you have for us. Let's just close with that chorus. I will exalt you, Lord. God, the Spirit, we exalt you. Spirit, the presence of God in us, we exalt you and we ask your forgiveness for times when we have grieved you, for times when we have quenched you. Draw us closer, draw us closer, draw us closer. We ask in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. If you just want to hang out up here longer, please feel free to do that. If there's any way we can pray for you, we're obviously open to doing that. Pursue God this week. Pursue Him. Make time for Him. Seek His face.